Hello, everybody. This is Miguel Gonzalez, and this is Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministry. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in and for choosing to spend the next 30 minutes studying God's Word along with us. If you have been with us, you know that we are working through a series entitled The Pursuit of Christ. And what we're doing here is looking at some of those things that true disciples do to demonstrate their genuine commitment and passion to pursuing Christ. And in all honesty, folks, that is the passion. We should all have that passion. We should all have the desire to live a life that demonstrates a commitment to the Lord by pursuing Him as the first and most important thing in our lives. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the fact that true disciples love Christ. We're looking at the love principle, and we already mentioned that a mature love will be a tested love. And within that point, we talked about watching over confidence. We talked about the importance of prayer, and we talked about the importance of acting in God's will. So a mature love is a tested love. Now, the second point I want to make in terms of love is that brokenness is a love requirement. Humbleness and brokenness are on the agenda for all those who wish to pursue Jesus with all their hearts and their minds and their souls and their strength. Being broken before God, listen, being broken before God means being emptied of pride and self-sufficiency. That is hard stuff, because we have a nature that continually pounds on us by telling us that it's all about self. But if we are going to love Jesus, as we pursue Christ, we are going to have to experience humbleness and brokenness. We're going to have to empty ourselves of our pride and self-sufficiency. These things are the things that keep Christians from loving and following Christ the way He desires. And I don't define how it is that I love Jesus. God tells us how He wants to be loved. And as we study the Word of God, and as we allow the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out, we learn and are given the grace and strength and power to love Him the way He desires to be loved. So mature love is a tested love, and it's a love that is broken. It's a love that is humble and broken in the sense that it is emptied of pride and self-sufficiency. Now, we talked about Peter, and we looked at Peter's failures. By this point, I can only imagine how Peter must have felt after this failure. And if Peter was going to be restored, and if he was once again going to become a witness and a servant of Jesus, he would have to be broken. And that is what we're going to talk about as we continue to look at Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 21. We're going to look at, let me go ahead and turn to that, John chapter 21. In this narrative, we're going to find how it is that Peter was broken and restored back to fellowship with Christ. The first thing we find, and we're told, or we assume that by the time this was all over, Peter must have certainly felt as a failure. Peter must have come to a place in his own life and is in his own faith where he must have surely considered his servitude to Christ must certainly be over. How can I, as one who denied Jesus when I was opposed by my enemies, how can I be a servant of God? We are told, we know that he was a fisherman by profession when he was called to be a disciple. And we know that according to John chapter 21, Peter and other disciples decided to go back fishing. In fact, it said that Peter told the others, "I am going fishing." And the others followed him. According to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Luke tells us that before he was called by Christ, he was a fisherman by trade. That's what he did. So once Peter had failed Jesus, all he could think of doing was going back to what he did best, fishing. And he did that. And some of the other disciples who had been with him followed him. And it's interesting to see that in both occasions, when he was first called, and on this and in this instance, on both occasions, they had fished all night and caught nothing. I don't believe for a second that's coincidence. They caught nothing. Only until Jesus showed up and gave them a miracle catch of fish. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter when he first called him? Luke chapter 5 verse 10 tells us, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." But certainly after his failure, he must have been telling himself, "I might as well go fishing again because I can't be used by God anymore." We're told that once he was out fishing, and Jesus came, and the nets were filled with fish, Peter was told, John chapter 21 verse 7, "It is the Lord." And when Peter heard that statement, Peter jumped into the water and swam to Jesus as hard and as he could. Now John chapter 21 verses 8 to 14, it says, "The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire." Listen to this. This is important. We're going to talk about this. "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." And verse 10, "Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come, listen, come and have breakfast.'" Now this is after Peter's failure. "None of the disciples dared to ask, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." According to this passage, Jesus returned to the disciples, and more specifically in this case to Peter, after he had failed them. I can only begin to imagine what Peter must have thought when, after failing Jesus, Jesus still came looking for him. He appeared to Peter on that day because Peter, if Peter was going to be restored, he needed to be confronted by Jesus. And that confrontation was to lead to a broken heart and faith in order to be restored. Verse 15 tells us of chapter 21 that Peter turned, or Jesus turned to Peter and asked, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Can you imagine? Before his arrest and sentencing and crucifixion, Peter had claimed to love Jesus more than all others, and that no matter what everybody else did, he would stay loyal to Jesus by his side. Jesus knew that his faith and love were going to be tested and that he would face opposition. And in the face of that opposition, he failed. He denied even knowing Jesus three times. This is the disciple who told him that he loved him more than all others. Can you imagine the conviction he was confronted with when Jesus came to him and asked them, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" What do you think he was thinking about when Jesus said that? I guarantee you he was probably in tears as he was reminded, not that he probably ever forgot, that he was reminded of his failure in spite of the fact that he said he would do everything, even if the other disciples didn't. And this is the heart of what we're talking about. Do we love God? Do we even know what loving God means? Peter and us are going to learn a lesson here from this confrontation between Jesus and Peter as Jesus works towards restoring Peter as a disciple and servant of God. If you recall, according to Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter had told Jesus, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He said this before Jesus was arrested. Without a doubt, his question had to have reminded him of that very statement Peter had made to Jesus. So now Christ is asking him, do you really love me more than everybody else? Now, we're going to read this passage, and we're going to understand what it is telling us. Because we may have the wrong idea concerning how we are to love God and what loving God really means. Listen, we don't define what it means to love God. God tells us what it means to love Him. And whatever you think is love towards God may be wrong if it doesn't match God's definition of what love is and of how He desires to be loved. When Peter was asked that question, John chapter 21, verse 15, he responded by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asked him that question two times, and Peter responded two times. I mean, so what's the significance of this exchange going on between Jesus and Peter? Listen, you can't miss this. There are two different Greek verbs for love used during this exchange. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The two Greek words are agapo and phileo. Agapo is God's sacrificial love. Love which seeks the highest good of the one loved. Phileo is a term for brotherly love. It's a word of affection. And in this exchange, those two words are used. And in essence, what Jesus is saying, if we're allowed to paraphrase, is this: Simon, son of John, do you truly agapo me more than these? Jesus was asking Peter if Peter truly loved Jesus sacrificially more than others. Do you agapo me more than these? And Peter answered, and we'll paraphrase, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You see the exchange going on? Jesus is asking Peter if Peter agapo him more than others with that sacrificial love. And Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, I phileo you. In other words, what Peter is saying is, yes, Lord, I know, you know I like you. You know I am fond of you. Jesus' questions led Peter to realize he wasn't as spiritual as he thought he was. Peter was genuine. Peter was sincere. Peter loved Jesus. But Peter didn't love Jesus with the kind of love that Jesus desires to be loved with. And you know what the beautiful thing about this exchange is? Peter realized that his love for Jesus was lacking. That his love for Jesus wasn't that sacrificial, life-giving love that sought the highest for the person loved. And at some point, Peter broke down knowing that what he was saying was not what Jesus was hoping to hear. And it wasn't for the benefit of Jesus that this exchange took place. It was for the benefit of Peter and for our benefit. Let me ask you something. When you say you love God, what do you mean? Because I'll tell you, to be honest with you, if we're going to be sincere, I got to tell you, many of us who claim to be Christians don't seem to demonstrate that agapo love by the way we live. Many of us claim to love God, yet live outside of His will and continually sin. We make Christ take the back seat to most of the things we do in the day because all those things are far more important to us. And what Jesus is asking you and me today is this: do you agapo me? Do you love me with the kind of love that would die for me? He's challenging our definition of love. He's challenging the love that we claim to have for Him. And the truth of the matter is, listen, we probably have yet to experience loving Christ with that agapo love. But you know what the beautiful thing is? At some point, Peter comes to Christ, and Christ understands that Peter is saying, Lord, now I realize I'm not as mature as I thought I was, and the only way I can love you right now is with phileo love. And Jesus never reprimanded Peter for finally breaking down in the understanding that he wasn't as strong spiritually as he thought he was, and in confessing that all he could do was love him with phileo love. He wasn't mature enough at this point to love Christ with agapo love. And you know what the beautiful thing is? Jesus came down to Peter and said, Peter, listen to this. He said, Peter, I understand that you phileo love me, but I want to teach you how to agapo love me. It is okay that you love me with phileo love right now, Peter, but I want you to grow in your faith to the point where I become the very center of your existence. And you know what? Peter learned his lesson, because we know that at the end of his life, Peter died for his faith. Jesus came down to Peter's level and said, "It's okay, Peter. I accept your love as it is. As we now walk together side by side, let me teach you how it is I want to be loved, and let me teach you the definition of love." And we're all there, folks. I would challenge everybody who says, "I love God," to sit down and consider what those words really mean. Peter ended up writing in 1 Peter 5:6 these words, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." Once again, he's speaking and teaching from experience. And he says that he may lift you up in due time. Peter was broken as he was confronted by Jesus. And Jesus came to Peter where Peter was and extended him grace. And from experience, Peter could later say, "Listen, successful Christian living is about humility and humbleness. Be humble. Be humble under God's mighty hand, that He may exalt you in due time." Forget about self-exaltation. It's all about allowing God to exalt us in due time, because that kind of exaltation brings honor and glory to Him. We learn a lot from this passage. Peter ends up breaking down and saying essentially, "Lord, I am not at agapo love yet." Peter comes to a point in his faith where he says to Jesus, "I am struggling, Lord. I am in pain, Lord. I am broken. I am still at phileo." So Jesus came down to meet Peter. Now let's consider just how Jesus restored Peter. We must understand that love is made possible by grace. In and of ourselves, we have no power to love God the way He desires to be loved. I don't want to get any further into that particular principle within the larger context of loving Christ, because we don't have time. But I do want to make some application. When you say you love God, do you really mean it? Or you say it because it might be the politically correct thing to say in Christian circles? And if you mean it, what does it mean when you say you love God? I would challenge you to sit down and consider what it is you're really saying to God, and does that coincide with what God says love is? We've come to the end of this program. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the many examples and principles we can draw from Peter's own experience. May you give us the grace to accept the fact that humility is imperative if we're going to grow spiritually. We love you. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, we have reached the end of yet another program. We want to take this opportunity just to express to you how grateful we are and how privileged we believe we are to be able to meet with you each week and study God's Word. We certainly pray that this Pursuit of Christ series has been a blessing to you. It certainly has been to us. We would like to encourage you to contact us. Let us know what God is doing in your life as a result of these programs, this ministry. we would like to remind you, and this is not something that we care to talk about each week, but I would be remiss not to mention this since this is a ministry that is entirely supported by God's people. This is a listener-supported ministry. These programs come to you each week through these radio stations. The airtime is purchased with the financial contributions that are sent to us by you, the listeners. We certainly encourage you to pray about possibly partnering with us so that we may be able to continue proclaiming the Word of God as we do each week. We would also ask you to consider praying for us and praying for all the volunteers and the people who are make up this ministry. We indeed count it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord in this capacity. We want to remind you again that copies of any of these messages may be ordered. Any resources that you're going to be ordering from this ministry need to be done so by mail. I will share with you our contact information just before the program ends. Again, if you do wish to partner with us, we have an offer going right now where a book that I have written and published recently entitled An Introduction to the Essential Doctrines of Christianity is being offered for free for anybody wishing to make a contribution of $25 or more. This is a book of 160 pages that we certainly believe that God will use in a great and mighty way in your life, as it will equip you to be able to not only share your faith, but defend your faith out in the marketplace. We have other resources available on our website, and again, I will provide you with that information in just a moment. We are very grateful for those of you who have partnered with us and for those of you who pray for us on a consistent and continual basis. Indeed, without you, this ministry would simply not exist. Please let your family members and friends know about this program so that they may also receive a blessing from the Lord as we continue this tremendous study, this very impactful study entitled The Pursuit of Christ. We have heard from a number of you, and we have been encouraged by your comments. People are enjoying this series very much, and we would certainly like to let you know that at some point in the near future, we will be making the entire set available. All messages included in this series will be made available. More details to come. Our contact information is phone number is 704-778-3759. If you wish to contact us by email, you can send an email to truthtoliveby, all one word, at rffiministries.org. Any resource request needs to be done by mail. You could send your correspondence to Truth to Live By, Post Office Box 23688, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227-0279. We would encourage you to visit us online. All our programs, both our TV and radio programs, are loaded on the website, in addition to many other resources, helpful links, interesting articles, and so on. Our web address is www.rffiministries.org. Thank you once again for joining us, and may God richly bless you this week, and we will see you once again next week.